How parents cherish the when, the where, and what of a child's first words. Jesus has seven last words from the cross. Actually, they are seven last sentences, but they're styled as singular. The first word, the second word, so on. This Good Friday, we're back to the first word. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Every single word of these first words is important. Jesus didn't stutter. In a tense situation, when one person says to another, "What did you say?" when he doesn't like what the other said, the guy replies, I didn't stutter. Jesus didn't stutter, but he did repeat himself. The imperfect is correctly translated, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them." He didn't say this one and done. He said this all throughout the process Scripture so briefly passes over. All four Gospels simply say they crucified him. So, while Jesus is thrown to the ground, he's saying, "Father, forgive them." When his arms are being stretched out, the nails pressed down and then pounded in, Jesus goes on saying, "Father, forgive them." When he's lifted into the air so that the full weight of his body and your sins pull him hellward, Jesus is saying, "Father, forgive them." Over all the ways you sin against your God and Savior, crucifying anew the Lord Jesus and putting him to an open shame, Jesus is saying, "Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her." And how can we bear that? A man named Adratus killed his brother by accident. King Crassus cleansed him of that deed. Later on, at a boar hunt, where the king pledged Adratus to protect his son, Adrastus, throwing his spear at the boar, accidentally kills the son. He stands before the king and says, "My former trouble was bad enough, but now that I have ruined the man who cleansed me of my guilt, I cannot bear to live." He, in effect, prayed, "Father, punish me." Jesus' first words, repeated often and even now, "Our Father, forgive them." Jesus didn't stutter and he didn't ask, suggest, or indicate what he wanted to happen. He commanded, "Father, you must forgive them. You must decisively, definitively forgive them," says the crucified Christ. Contrary to how pagan Greeks saw forgiveness as a cleansing like a chemical agent, Scripture sees forgiveness as sending away, a separating of you from your sins by a word from God. And it's not a process, it's a definitive act. And it's a superhuman, not a divine. It's a superhuman, not a human act. Even if we can forgive and forget wrong, a wrong done against us, we don't want the other person to forget that we forgave. God, on the other hand, forgives sins without any reproach. But how is it that a son can command his father? It never worked that way in the house I grew up in or raised children in, so what gives? Jesus says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." Again, Jesus says, "All things have been entrusted to me by my Father." In the upper room, not even 24 hours before this, we read, Jesus knew that the Father had delivered all things into his hands. And Jesus prays then in the upper room, "Father, you gave me authority over all mankind." So, the man Jesus is authorized to command the Father to send our sins away from us. More than that, he paid for that right. More aptly put, he paid for the sins that he now commands the Father to forgive. If you don't get this, one of two things is going on, maybe both. Either, in the words of the hymn, you think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. Then, as Augustine says, he who thinks he lives without sins puts aside not sin, but pardon. Or you don't understand what it means to pay for something. You know those knick-knack shops that have signs saying, you drop it, you've bought it? Well, Jesus bought the sins of the world, so he has a right to drop them wherever he pleases. And Scripture shows him dropping them behind his back. Scripture shows him hurling them into the depths of the sea. These pictures aren't for nothing. They're pictures of the reality of what happens when Jesus says, Father, forgive them. The troublesome part of these words, Jesus' first words, is, for they know not what they do. You think Jesus is playing some sort of Sergeant Schultz shtick, saying, they know nothing? This is not the Greek word for recognizing or acknowledging something. This is the Greek word that indicates knowing something by revelation. It's a perfect. Jesus, in effect, says, they could never know what they are doing apart from divine revelation. And Jesus is emphatic that they don't know. The word for don't is in the emphatic position, and it's the strongest word for it. They don't know the full weight, the real import, the entire reality of what they are doing. It's a sort of knowledge that flooded me when I first became a parent. Only then did I really know what my parents went through to have me, to raise me. Only then did I really know their love, their sacrifices, their pains. Only revelation from God himself could reveal who Jesus is and what he is here to do. Only revelation could reveal that the Father sent his only beloved Son into the womb of a virgin to take on flesh and blood with all the duties, all the debts, and all the deaths they owe. Paul affirms this, saying, had they known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says that when he was arresting and putting to death Christians, persecuting the Christ himself, he was acting ignorantly in unbelief. That's hard to believe, isn't it? What's important is not that you believe it in Paul's case or even in your own case, but that you know God and Christ does, for he says so. When Shakespeare's Prospero is finally given the chance to punish those who had removed him from his rightful throne, he refuses, saying, let us not burden our remembrances with the heaviness that is gone. God in flesh and blood, in the midst of damning crucifixion and hellish eternal pains, is doing what we can't. He is forgetting. He is saying, they can't possibly know what they're doing. He's forgetting the name calling. He's forgetting the ridicule, the blasphemy, the blows, the thorns, the nails, the whipping, the spitting, the bleeding, the sighing they put him through for sinners like you. Don't you forget that the last word in Jesus' first words from the cross is they do. That's one Greek word. Jesus doesn't say they know not, a few don't know what they do. He doesn't say some don't know what they do, but they don't know what they do. And that they be you. This must be true, because if the they does not include you and all the yous in the world, just where are you going to cut it off? At the Old Testament church leaders, are they the only ones who didn't know what they were doing? How about the pagan Roman soldiers? Makes sense that they didn't know what they were doing. The Romans crucified plenty of people. The soldiers here were probably a particular detail assigned to crucifying whomever they were ordered to. Jesus didn't have a halo about his head. The angels didn't sing as they threw him down, pounded in the nails, and hefted him to heaven. So they know not what they do. That must refer to the soldiers who threw him down, the ones who stretched out his limbs, and the ones who had held the nails and pounded them in. But then, what about all the soldiers back in the barracks who had slapped him, whipped him, beat him, and jammed that crown of thorns down on his head? You see where I'm going with this? This they is limitless. This is the limitless, empowering, fructifying absolution that changes everything. It changes murdering Paul to missionary Paul. It's after Stephen looks to heaven and sees the risen Jesus on the Father's right, which is the proof positive that the Father accepted the full payment for the sin that the Son made on the cross, that he says, no, that he can say of those stoning him, including Paul, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Luther calls this first word from the cross a voice that stills God's wrath and still upholds the world to this very day. If this word doesn't include you, then every pain, every sickness, every tragedy, every accident, disaster, slip and fall is God's wrath breaking out against you. Is God making you pay down your debt of sin, and that's never going to end since your debt is eternal. This word of absolution spoken from the depths of pain, shame, loss, and grief endured for us and our salvation runs through us like a breath of fresh air. It's like waking up from a dream where you have done something shameful, criminal, horrible, and you've been caught to find it's only a dream. A wave of relief washes over you because it's only a dream. Well, this is no dream. This is real. Jesus is really sending your sins away from you. He's really taking them off of you. You should feel relief like you do when you drop a heavy backpack. You should feel clean like you do when showering after a dirty job. You should feel joy like you do at the birth of a child, for it is your rebirth. But be warned, if neither relief, clean, nor joy comes from the hearing Jesus' first words, something's wrong. Charlotte was King Charlemagne's son, and he was guilty of murder. Charlemagne surrenders him. Charlotte is on his knees before a man named Ogier, the man he'd wronged. He's got a sword hanging over his head. Charlemagne, who expects to see his son's head rolling at his feet, shuts his eyes. But Charlotte's bonds are cut, and he's raised to his feet. Charlemagne said, "I feel at this moment that Ogier is greater than I." As for Charlotte, his base soul felt nothing but the joy of having escaped death. He remained such as he had been. Even if at this moment you're more Charlotte than you are Charlemagne, even if at this late date you really don't know what you have done and consequently all that you've been forgiven of, when by God's grace you finally do, you will find it already sent away from you, already forgiven, already wiped clean. You'll be like the traveler in fairyland, where pardons were granted with such bursting floods of love that he was almost glad he had sinned. You think that's over the top, don't you? How come? Because while we will sing of love so amazing, so divine, Hollywood writers and songwriters cannot depict it. Human forgiveness, sure, but not divine. Forgiveness that Paul says extends to the ungodly, to the still sinful. Divine forgiveness doesn't just send sins away, it renews, it regenerates, it recreates. So, while the choir is going to end singing, "Woe unto us that we have sinned," the Christ candle will be removed, still burning bright with the promise that Christ died and lives, saying, "Father, forgive them." Amen.